Now I'd like to invite all of you who are children to gather a little bit more closely with me for just a few moments. I wonder if you've had an experience like this before. You're at a birthday party, and your friend who's celebrating her birthday has a beautiful birthday cake. And someone is slicing up pieces of birthday cake and handing them out to everyone. And now it's your turn, and you get a beautiful, big, yummy-looking piece of birthday cake. And so you go and sit down, and you get your fork, and you start to take the first bite. And then another friend comes and sits next to you. And you realize his piece of cake is a little bigger than yours. And not only that, but he got a big piece of the icing dinosaur. So he has more icing than you do. And suddenly, your piece of cake doesn't make you as happy as it did before. Jesus tells this story about a group of people who had something they were happy with until they looked at the people next to them and started comparing. And then they weren't happy anymore with what they had. I think part of what Jesus is trying to teach us is how important it is to be content and to be happy with what we have and not to compare ourselves with others, because that's going to make us unhappy a lot of the time. If we are always thinking to ourselves, well, I like to draw, but I don't draw as well as Hannah does. Or I can run fast, but I'm not as fast as Josh is. That's just a way of making ourselves unhappy. But God has given us wonderful gifts, drawing and singing and birthday cake and all of these things. And the next time we notice ourselves maybe looking to the right or to the left and comparing what we have to somebody else, let's remember this story of Jesus and do our best to be happy with what we have. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, help us to be content, to be grateful and happy with what you have given us. Help us not to compare ourselves with other people, but to know that you love us just the way you are, and you're going to keep working on us to help us be better and more loving and more like Jesus every day. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I'm really excited that in the lectionary for the next few weeks, we'll be spending some time with the parables of Jesus. I love the parables of Jesus because they're so simple and yet complex. There's not one answer or one way to look at a parable. The way Jesus tells the parables, he invites us to enter into the parable and walk around and see what we see and see what challenges us or what comforts us. Well, the same is true with this parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I may be wrong, but I think that the way Jesus structures this parable invites us to place ourselves in the shoes of some particular characters. He wants us to walk around this parable from the perspective of those who were hired first, early in the day. So let's do that, shall we? We gather right at dawn in the marketplace, the labor pool, waiting to see if someone will hire us to work for the day. We know that if we work a full day, the fair day's wage will be one denarius, and that will be enough. It'll be enough to get us through to the next day. That's how things work. So we show up early in the day, and we are so grateful and happy and excited when right at the beginning of the day we get hired. And this farmer takes us out to his land, and we begin to work the land with the assurance and knowledge that we're going to get paid at the end of the day for a full day's work. It's a little odd, I grant you, that the farmer himself comes out to hire us. Usually a farmer would send a manager or someone else, but this guy comes himself, whatever that means. And as we work through the day, we realize that the farmer is going back and forth to the labor pool. And he keeps bringing more workers throughout the day. At 9 o'clock, at noon, even at 3 o'clock, as the day is getting long, he is bringing a whole nother group of workers to come and work alongside us. And oddly enough, at 5 o'clock, with only 1 hour left of daylight, he brings another group of workers. I guess they won't get paid very much, but it's better than nothing. So at the end of the day, it's time to get that denarius, that pay that you've been working for all day. And the farmer lines you up, and you're in the back of the line. Okay. And suddenly you realize that those at the front of the line are those who were hired at 5 o'clock. They've only worked 1 hour. And lo and behold, you see, they get paid a denarius, a full day's wage for 1 hour's work. Well, you start to do the math. I mean, if these folks are getting a denarius for 1 hour's work, and we've been working 10 hours, we're going to get 10 times as much. Oh, boy. And then we get to the front of the line, and we get one denarius. I don't know about you, but I am right with those first workers. That's not fair. And I understand why they grumble at the farmer and why they're resentful. When they see how they've been paid compared to those who only worked 1 hour, I mean, we all understand fair labor practices, equal pay for equal work. If you have two employees who are doing the exact same job, and one of them works for an hour and the other works for 10 hours, you don't pay them the same. You'd get taken to court for that. It's not fair. And I think that's exactly the response Jesus is trying to get out of us in this parable. I think part of what Jesus is up to in telling this story the way he does is to expose certain attitudes and assumptions and expectations that we carry around with us in the world that are just part of human nature. He begins the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven can be compared to, and he wants to show how the kingdom of this world, these natural human attitudes that arise up within us, are very different from how things work in the realm of God. So what are some of these deep-seated human attitudes that get exposed by this parable? Well, one is what I shared with the children, that tendency we have to compare ourselves with others, to look to the right and to the left. Some spiritual teachers call this the comparing mind, and it's a recipe for misery. And yet, we all do it. At least I do it. I'm perfectly happy with the house I have, until my next door neighbor builds a bigger house, and you go inside and it's really well decorated, and it's got that cool, you know, stainless steel refrigerator and granite countertops and big windows. And I visit and I'm so happy for them and their new house, and I go back to my house and suddenly it's all small and I'm not content with it anymore. We can be content with our salaries until we see a spreadsheet that compares ours with others who do the same job that we do, and we realize we don't make as much as some people do. Or maybe I'm happy with my banjo song that I'm working on. I feel good about where I've gotten it until I hear Earl Scruggs' version of it. Actually, I'm not happy with my banjo playing. I got a lot of work to do, but you know what I mean. Comparing your skills with someone else. We do it all the time. And here these workers who were hired first are unhappy because they see what somebody else got. I think if they had been first in line and gotten the denarius that they expected for a day's work and gone on their way, they would have been perfectly content. They would have never known the difference. But it's when they find out that people who only worked 1 hour were paid the same as they were, that they get indignant and jealous and resentful. Which leads us, I think, to another attitude that gets exposed by this parable. We have a way of being convinced of our own deserving. These first workers make the case to the farmer, and they say that you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. Look how long we have worked, how hard we have worked. Do we not deserve better treatment? You notice they didn't frame it another way. They didn't say, we were the lucky ones who got hired first and knew all day long that we would get paid at the end of the day. We weren't like those who had to wait and wait and wait until 5 o'clock with the anxiety of worry that they wouldn't make any money that day. No, that's not how they frame it. They look at their own hard work and how long they've been in the field and how much that entitles them to the farmer's abundant generosity. I don't know about you, but I can see that spirit at work in me sometimes. I've been an ordained elder of the United Methodist Church for 22 years. And you're going to tell me that these people who were just ordained this year had the same vote and same voice that I do? Brandon and Maggie and their whippersnappers? I was in a meeting not too long ago with someone who was sharing that in her church, they have decided in all of their meetings, as they introduce themselves to each other, to stop saying how long they've been a member of the church. We do that, you know. We say, just tell us your name, when you joined the church, if you have any family, and so forth. And so we go around, and I've been a member of the church for 20 years. I've been a member of the church all my life. I've been a member of the church 3 years, whatever. Because as a congregation, they realize that sometimes that leads to a sense of seniority, a different power dynamic, as if someone who's been a member of the church for 50 years has more of a voice and more influence and more importance than someone who's just joined a few weeks ago. And there's part of me that wants to say, well, of course they do. Of course they deserve more seniority and more influence. But if the kingdom of God is as Jesus seems to be suggesting in this parable, we are all equal and all one in the body of Christ. It's a challenging part of this parable. And so I have to examine myself and look at that sense of deserving and ask myself, is that part of what it means to live in the kingdom of God? Maybe not. The final piece of this parable that I want to lift up, this final attitude or assumption that rises up from these first hired laborers, comes out at the beginning of verse 12. When they say with resentment to the farmer, you have made them equal to us. This very human tendency we have to divide the world into us and them. Us, we, who deserve more approval from God. We, who are right in this matter. We who have put more time and effort into whatever this is. We who've been trying to do the right thing for a lot longer than they have. Whatever it is that divides us from them, we know really well how to do that. boy, do we see that at work in our world today. Us and them. As we're in this last month leading up to an election, you know that's happening, right? I mean, there's an election coming up. And the tension is rising, and this sense of divide is deeper than ever. You can see it in the political signs in our neighborhoods. And if you're supporting one particular candidate and you walk by the house of someone with a sign of the other candidate, don't you kind of have a visceral reaction? That's them, I'm us. There's so much in our world and social media and all of this that fosters and festers that sense of us and them. But in this parable, all it would take would be for those first hired workers to remember that they all started off in the labor pool. They were all people desperate for work at the beginning of the day. They were just lucky to get hired early on. They have so much more in common with these last workers than they realize. And this parable reminds us that in the kingdom of God, there is no us and them. We are all in it together. And we are all blessed to be invited and welcomed to work in the vineyards of an abundantly gracious, radically generous God. And it is that radical grace that shapes this realm of God that we live in, that we're called to live into. It's very different from the ways of the world. But this parable leaves us with a choice. Are we going to live as citizens of this world, looking from right to left to determine our worth, sure of our own deserving and entitlement, dividing ourselves into us and them? Or are we going to live in to the realm of God, where the one who gathers us pours out upon each and every one of us abundant grace that we could never deserve or earn or count or calculate? Grace cannot be sliced up into little pieces. It is complete, and it is for all. And so the invitation from this parable is to sign on to the kingdom of God, to wake up every morning ready to go to work in God's vineyard, jumping for joy when new workers come along to join us, and ready even to join God in going back out again and again and again to invite others to work alongside of us. Our God is a God of radical generosity and unconditional grace. Thanks be to God.